The Christian life is an awkward life. Let's be honest. It's awkward. I mean, we know it's a struggle. I mean, that's one of the words we often hear used to describe the Christian life. But it's just actually in some ways awkward. Because there's this weird tension of being a Christian in the world in which we live. Now, when I was growing up in the 50s and early 60s, the American world, especially here in the South, there wasn't as much tension. It was kind of the cultures were much more merged, at least on the surface. Now, whether they were in actuality, that's another debate. But there wasn't quite the struggle that there is today. But increasingly, the struggle for believers of how to interact in the world and how to live out our life is one that is awkward and causes real confusion. And now with the division in our country, you can see how that tension is living out with folks trying to figure out how does my faith interact with all of these positions and all of this division, and it's the pot's just getting hotter, isn't it? And so one of the things we as believers have to do is we have to step back from time to time and rethink our understanding of what it is to be a believer in this world. And try to figure out what should direct our decision making and how we move forward. Simon Sinek is S-I-N-E-K, is one of those TED Talk stars. He's on YouTube. If you've not seen him, then you're probably over 40. I mean, he's all over the place on there, and he's got multiple TED Talks that have a lot of hits, and he talks so fast, my East Texas brain can hardly keep up with him. He's one of those stars on the internet, and he's written a number of books, but what he's best known for is something that really is not new, but he has popularized it for this culture, and that is the centrality of knowing the why. In other words, as he looks at organizations and individuals, he says you can get a lot more clarity if you understand why you do what you do. We tend to jump to what we're going to do and how we're going to do it, but unless you understand the why, you'll ultimately get in the wrong spot. That you're grounded in the why. That helps you understand why you make the decisions, and that informs how you will do it. And too often we skip the why and go to the what, and that causes failure of companies and of organizations and even individuals. It's not a new concept, but he argues it well, and it's one that is incredibly significant. So I thought it might be helpful to look at why we're here. If we live the tension of living in this world as Christians, then that begs the question, why are we here? Never forget a professor of missiology, missions, world missions, saying, posing the question in class. I thought it was one of the stupidest questions I heard in seminary when I first heard it. Why is any of us here? Why didn't God just take us off the earth as soon as we become his children? I'm thinking, what kind of question is that? Until you think about it, and it's a really reasonable question. I mean, if once we have a relationship with God, then why wouldn't he just zoom us up into heaven? You know, kind of that Elijah thing, chariot of fire. That'd be cool. I'd go with that. And, of course, when you think about it, there's an obvious reason why he doesn't do that, because he has a purpose for us here. He has a reason to leave us here. And yet we often act as though we're still here because we're just waiting till he gets us out of here. I mean, it's almost an accident that we're here. One of my favorite passages is John chapter 17. We've looked at it in here before, but I'd like for you to turn with me to it today because it's incredibly timely for this question. Jesus is in the last week of his life. It's an incredibly significant time. And he prays for his disciples because he knows that he will leave. And we could spend weeks on John 17 because it is so loaded with hugely significant theological concept, God's glory, the world, all of these different issues that are in it. But I want us to focus specifically on how Jesus addresses the why of why you and I are here and how, what that implies about our life. The verse preceding 17, chapter 16, verse 33, he says, I've told you these things. He had been teaching his disciples, so that in me you may have peace, because in this world you will have trouble. Isn't it nice to know that Jesus knew? Isn't it nice to know? Now, some preachers want to tell you you won't have trouble in this world if you really love Jesus. That's not true. In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus said it. In fact, he said, don't worry about tomorrow, because every day has enough trouble of its own. Some days, it feels like every day has too much trouble of its own. But he says, take heart, because I have overcome the world. The introductory phrase that leads us in John 17 is Jesus' assertion that the world has lost. The world, and the word for world here means, is cosmos. It means the whole world system. John uses the word world a lot. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The one verse that everyone knows, even if they go to football games. It's that central, their world is that for which he died. But oftentimes world is used in John for this whole system in which we live that is so counter to his way of life. And he says, don't worry about it, I've overcome it. And as you read Scripture and the timeline of Scripture, it's not accidental that it ends with the book of Revelation that declares God's ultimate victory over evil, that declares that Jesus will win, that declares that good will ultimately, because that is the end of the story in the timeline of heaven. But then in chapter 17, a long prayer by Christ is recorded. And the great thing is, it's for us. First, he prays about his relationship with the Father. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all the people, that he might give eternal life to all those you had given him. Jesus came to give eternal life to his own. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. One of the clearest definitions of what eternal life in Scripture is it is not just about time, it is about relationship with the living God. And Jesus says, you gave me glory, and now I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus is looking to his time when he will once again be in the throne room of heaven, and he's depicted that way in Revelation chapter 1 in all of his radiant glory. Verse 6, the prayer turns. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. And now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. And they knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by truth, for your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Jesus in this prayer begins to discuss in the hearing of the disciples, this is a prayer for the sake of the disciples, the reality that he is going to leave. That he is going to leave them alone and that his ministry, his calling will now be in the presence of God. But in doing so, he discusses the disciples' relationship with the world and his relationship with the world. And as I mentioned, we could spend a lot of time on this passage because there's so much there. But the thing I want you to focus on is a couple of prepositions. Historically, when people speak of this passage, they point out that Jesus makes a very significant point that we are in the world, but not of it. We are in the world, but not of it. And they're basic prepositions. There's nothing fancy about the words. It's just the simple reality. According to Jesus, as he is about to leave the earth physically, that we will yet be in the world, but we will not be of it. So what does it mean to be in the world? If you look at the passage, verse 6, he says, we came from the world. We're in the world because it's where we're from. When I used to work at the seminary, we'd have students come in from all over the country, and they would tell me how much they hated Texas, especially in August. And I would always say, I know, it's terrible. Just promise me one thing. When you get through, promise me you'll leave. I meant it in Christian love, but if you don't like it here, then move on. Move on. Don't come and tell us how bad we are. Just move on. You know what? I'm from here. My brain is already fried. I like this stuff. I can't help it. That's why God created air conditioning. It's all a part of his perfect plan. You know, I'm a Texan because I'm from Texas, right? And he says, you're in the world because you're from the world. It's your products of the world. You're rooted in the world. You were born here. It's a part of your reality, according to verse 6. But verse 11, he throws the curveball, and that is that Jesus is leaving the world. That we will be physically still here as Jesus was, but he's going to leave. Now, for us, we read that, and it's no big deal, but if you put yourself in the disciples' shoes, they had lived their lives happily in first century Judaism. They had careers as fishermen and tax collectors and other jobs, and they had lived their lives seeking to be observant Jews and to live normal lives. Peter, we know, had a wife. Others probably did. They just were guys living life. And then this young rabbi intrudes on their life, and suddenly their world is turned upside down. Peter says, we've left our homes. We've left everything to follow you. We have made this new commitment to you that is revolutionary. We have spent the last, we guess, 3.5 years almost in constant contact with you. And now Jesus, having announced that he has overcome the world, says, oh, by the way, see ya. And for them, it's a radical idea. How do we do Christianity without Christ? How do we do Christianity without Christ? That's why in chapters 14 and chapter 16, he spent so much time on the Comforter, the one whom he would send, that would make his absence okay, the Holy Spirit. But now to his prayer, the finality of this last week, he speaks of this reality to God in a whole new way and says, I'm going to leave them in the world. In fact, I'm going to send them out into the world. Look at verse 17. No, 18. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Now, that wouldn't be so bad if it wasn't for verses 14 and 15. Because in 14 and 15, he says they're in the world, but the world isn't going to like them. Look what it says. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Jesus in his prayer has said, they are in the world. The world doesn't like them. And they're just not there by accident. I'm actually sending them into the world for a purpose. Simon Sinek would say, this is the why. The why of our lives here on earth is that Jesus sends us here. That it's very intentional. Too often we talk about our life here on earth as if it's a parenthesis. It's a waiting period until we finally get to go be with Jesus. But in the meantime, this is just a waiting time. Or we huddle up and hold on. As if somehow, if we can just survive this time, it'll be good, right? But when you read this passage, you get the sense that Jesus' view of it isn't that way at all. Instead, Jesus is purposefully sending his people into the world. And guess what? Many of us don't like that. The reason I know we don't like that is because many of us only have Christian friends. We only listen to Christian radio. We only associate with other Christians. We focus our whole lives on the Christian world because we really want to be close to Jesus. But we ignore the reality that he sent us. I know you're thinking, but Andy, have you been where I've been? Have you been in my workplace? Do you know how those people talk? Have you been in situations where your integrity is almost compromised just by being there? Do you understand how ruthless the world is? Does Jesus? The reality is, far too many of us have come to the conclusion that being followers of Jesus means we get to check out of the world. And I understand because the world, if you've lived in it long enough, you know just how rough a place it is. And it doesn't seem to be getting any better. Jesus himself said, the world will hate you because they hated me. And we all think, but I'm a nice guy. Jesus says it's not because of you, it's because of me. By the way, that will solve a lot of confusion about things you read in the news when Christians from whatever circumstances are being treated pretty rough because we have this need to try to defend us ourselves and show that what we did and all of that. We need to understand that certainly Christians make mistakes that deserve criticism at times, but there is also the sense in which we will be disliked because they dislike him. That's a reality. And far too many of us spend way too much of our lives trying to live as though we're not in the world. And in doing so, we not only neglect the mission that God has given us, but then we end up anchorless because we have no why. You know what that results in? A lot of focus on the whats. What do? Well, we don't drink, dance, choke, smoke, or chew, or go out with girls that do. You know, we make the lists of twos and don'ts, the legalism that is a what without the why. We fall into, or the hows, you know, how do we do church? And there's more books written now on how to be a Christian, how to live the Christian life, how to do church, how to do all of this. It's just infinite today. We focus on the whats and the hows, but we neglect that essential why. Why are we here? Jesus says to represent him. That he's sent us into the world just as the Father sent him into the world to tell the world his word, his truth, to represent him to the world. to live consistent with his truth, to do good. If you go through scripture, there's a whole list of imperatives of the things we're called to do, but ultimately they are the function of having been sent by God into the world. There is a purpose for you going to work besides making your living. That is to glorify God, to represent God in the marketplace. Too often we make this list of appropriate places in the world you can go. For instance, pop culture gets attacked. Can't get involved in pop culture. It was all rock and roll music. If there's a beat, it's evil. You know? There's that whole problem with the drums and cymbals of the Old Testament, but ignore that stuff. If it's a beat, it's evil. You know, as if real Christians didn't do that. And then there was a guy who said, why does the devil have all the good music? And he introduced Christian rock and roll. You know, the reality is that even pop culture needs followers involved in it. Every sphere of life needs followers of Christ. Education needs believers involved in it. Commerce needs believers. Medicine, just pick a subject. All entertainment, all areas of life need believers involved in it. And if that's where you are, I believe this passage says you're there because God sent you there. You're there because God sent you there. You are in the world because God, our Lord and Savior, has sent you into the world. And as such, you have a purpose to fill. But you have to understand that it will not be easy. So what is the of the world? Verse 16, we're not of the world because Jesus said neither. What does it mean that we're not of the world? It's because we're functionally connected to him. We are identified as his children. We are ambassadors of his. There are so many names that are used, but the reality is we are identified with Jesus. And the intention by God is that as we go into the world, we demonstrate what Jesus' people look like in that part of the world. But there is the warning that we're still not of it. In other words, we are intended to be different. Now, when I was growing up, there were some that would make the point, yeah, you just don't say certain words. You know, I mean, it was as if it was just, there was a short list of don'ts, and if you lived within those, you were good. But you and I, we know there's more, there's truth in that. Scripture talks a lot about the words we use, but it's much more involved than that, right? It means that we're different. Let me make a really trite illustration. I can walk on the campus at College Station, but I'm not of those people. I may be in College Station, but I'm not of them. I don't know all their chants and their secret songs and handshakes and all the other stuff they do. I'm just not one of those. I may be in it, but I'm not of it. Now, the difference is that College Station is not inherently in conflict with God, right? According to Aggies, it's actually the one university that is in communion with God. But the reality is, reason it's a bad comparison is because neither the college I attended or the one in College Station is inherently good or evil. But you get the point, right? The point that Jesus is making is that while he has sent us into the world to represent him, we cannot do that if we come to identify more strongly with the world than we do with him. If we tend to value what the world values more than what he values, if our worldview is more like those surrounding us than it is the one who sent us. And if our positions are shaped by those to whom we're sent more than the one who sent us. See the point? If we are to have anything to offer the world, then we cannot be of the world. We have to be fundamentally different because we are alive in Christ, and therefore he drives our decision-making and who we are. And it's my observation that some of us are innies and some of us are outies. I don't mean that. Some of us love church. We love our Christian friends. In fact, we hardly have any non-Christian friends. When we wave at our neighbors, but then when we found out they didn't go to church, it got real awkward, you know? We just don't have anything to say to the unbelieving world because we're just so into Jesus. But you know what the problem with that is? When the church is turned inward, it begins to sour because it's forgotten its why. Some of us are so comfortable in the world, we're of the world. We're indistinguishable from the world. And when people that know us in the world find out we're followers of Jesus, they try to feign their shock because they never saw any difference. Right? And that's the struggle that Jesus leaves us with. We have to be both in the world, but not of it. So that just as the world hated him, Jesus says, it'll hate us, so that when we go into commerce, there will be times that our faith and the values that we have will cause us difficulty. But we're in the world and not of it. We go into culture and the arts and we get involved, but at times we won't be fully accepted because we're just weird or maybe even viewed as judgmental. But we're in the world, but not of it. We go into the spheres of life, whether it's education or healthcare or you name it. As followers of Christ, fully cognizant, fully aware of the reality that while we're in it, we're not of it. But that's the why. Because we've been sent there. Just as the Father sent Christ into the world to proclaim his word and offer eternal life, we have been sent into a world to proclaim his word about how to inherit eternal life. And we dare not sacrifice the in or the out. So that we stand for what is true and right, as God gives opportunity, but we do it with humility and grace. We do acts of mercy and justice and kindness, goodness, not so that we'll be rewarded, but because we represent a God who is merciful, just, and kind. We live humbly in a world that has rejected our Savior because we've been sent by him to them to represent his character as they struggle in the forces of a world that is incredibly hard. So we're called to live, to work, to play, to relate, rest, live lives that are fully here and yet fully distinct. And when we forget that, when we forget the why, then we fall into all kinds of stuff that neither satisfies us or makes any difference. Now, the great thing is, Jesus is very clear that we're not alone. Chapters 14 and 16, he's sent the Holy Spirit. He is with us. Where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I. We're never alone. We're never without his power. We're never without his love. We have his hand over us and take hearts. He's overcome the world. But each day, you and I have to grapple with the reality that we've been sent. We're called to be in it, but we dare not be of it. Struggle with that a little. Ask yourself, are you too much in? Too little in? Are you too much of? Let's pray. Father, we confess that we struggle, that it's honestly difficult for us to know. Living in the world, we make mistakes. We sometimes are rejected and sometimes embarrassed, and it's hard to know how to represent you. And candidly, sometimes we compromise. We become so much like the world that we have nothing to offer. Lord, I pray that you would give us a new sense of your mission, that we would know each day that you have a purpose where you've placed us, and that we would represent you well. In Jesus' name, amen.